I think that's, yeah, it's on, isn't it? Good. We are thankful to be here. We have so enjoyed the weekend. We've looked forward to this for a long time. Some of my favorite people in the world are here. Some of the people that I talk to more than anybody. Guy that used to be known by Billy. Y'all know him as Jack.
And we know him by Billy.
Oh, y'all know him as Billy. Well, all right. Jason, Troy, John, and Mark. I mean, these are guys that just mean the world to me. The church has certainly been good to us this weekend. I'll just echo what the rest of the pastors have said. There's just been a lot of graciousness, a lot of nice comments, a lot of support, a basket waiting in your room when you got there. L8. Yeah, we don't have that in Alabama. The love offering was splendid. We're just really thankful for you. I enjoyed preaching camp last year, and it's good to get back up here and be with you folks. I do appreciate it greatly. First time I've ever heard Mark sing a solo. Very good. I'm all for a song that has the word ain't as one of the headline words. That's, you know, you're in a good place at that point. So, open with me to Romans chapter 1. Speaking of a man who ain't what he was, the Apostle Paul was a murderer of Christians. And God saved his soul on the road to Damascus as he was heading to persecute more. He was breathing threats and slaughter against the people of God, and God stopped him and saved his soul and made him not who he was. And he spent the rest of his life preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ. He is the author, the human author, that the Holy Spirit penned this book through. And I think as we open the Romans, it would do us good to remember who it is that God used to write this book. A fallen, depraved, wicked, vile enemy of the cross of Christ, God used to pen this book. So if you're looking to be used by God, take a lot of encouragement in the fact that the Apostle Paul was as bad can be, and God used him to set the world on a completely different course. You really are the fruit of the ministry of the Apostle Paul. That's hard for us to think about. I want to talk today, evangelism clearly has been the key central focus this weekend, and it is a needed subject. Especially among our churches, we need to be an influence in this world, and we're not the influence that we need to be. You folks do a lot in your community, but I mean nationwide, we're not the influence that we need to be. We need a recommitment to evangelism as individuals, as congregations. We need to be influencing our communities more than we presently are. I hate to be so blunt, but it's a fact. We need to be more evangelistic. You come in the door to worship. You come in the door to be edified. You come in the door to learn and to grow. But when you walk out the door, you become a missionary of Jesus Christ, just like Paul in a great way. And I want to talk today about evangelism in the midst of a corrupt culture. I think sometimes we lose sight of the fact that our society is broken. We have American pride. We're the greatest nation in the world. We want to win the most gold medals at the Olympics. I'm for all of those things, by the way. When I watch the Olympics, I'm pulling for the Americans, I assure you. But our culture's broken. Our society is not a God-fearing society. We are not a Christian country. We are in the midst of a corrupt culture. The things that we're going to read today in Romans 1, I think will shock you into believing that. Because I think the Scripture is very plain about where we are as a nation and what the answer is, what the fix is to that. Read with me, if you will. Let's begin with verse 14. I am a debtor both to the Greeks and to the barbarians, both to the wise and to the unwise. So as much as in me is, I am ready to preach the gospel to you that are at Rome also. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. Now most everybody could quote that verse in here, I'm certain. It's one of those verses you learn in Sunday school to quote, but it's in the midst of a bigger context. I want to deal with that context today. Verse 17, for therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith. As it is written, the just shall live by faith. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness. Because that which may be known of God is manifest to them, for God hath showed it unto them. For the invisible things of Him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even His eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Because that when they knew God, they glorified Him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools and changed the glory of the uncorruptible God into an image made like to corruptible man and to birds and four-footed beasts and creeping things. Wherefore, God also gave them up to uncleanness through the lust of their own heart, to dishonor their own bodies between themselves, who changed the truth of God into a lie and worshiped and served the creature more than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. For this cause God gave them up unto vile affections. For even their women did change the natural use into that which is against nature. And likewise also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lust one toward another, men with men working that which is unseemly, and receiving in themselves that recompense of their error which was meet. And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a reprobate mind to do things which are not convenient, being filled with all unrighteousness, fornication, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, debate, deceit, malignity, whisperers, backbiters, haters of God, despiteful, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents, without understanding, covenant breakers, without natural affection, implacable, unmerciful, who knowing the judgment of God, that they which commit such things are worthy of death, not only do the same, but have pleasure in them that do them. This is Paul's description of a society that is under the judgment of God. You would think that he was writing about America in 2017. He's not. He's writing to the church at Rome in the midst of a very similar society to ours as far as leadership is concerned. Nero was a twice married homosexual, if history holds the truth for us. He's the man that finally beheaded the Apostle Paul. We think sometimes the leadership that we have is corrupt, and it certainly is, but they knew something about corrupt leadership back in those days as well. And God had allowed Rome to fall into a place of judgment because of their refusal to believe the truth of God's Word. And if this passage is true, we are in the same boat. Look at some of the things that are said here. When Paul says he's not ashamed of the gospel and he's ready to preach it in Rome, the reason that he says that he's ready to preach the gospel, verse 18 says, "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness." In other words, he is ready to preach the gospel in Rome because he sees the wrath of God being revealed in front of his eyes every day. Not the wrath of God is going to be revealed, but the wrath of God is revealed now. And he's about to explain how that happens in a society that is under the wrath of God. Have you ever considered that your children do not see the world the way that you see the world? They don't. You think because we carry them to church and we teach them about Noah and Moses and the Exodus and all of the things in Sunday school, that they view the world exactly the way that we do, but they don't. Look, I don't view the world the same way that my parents viewed the world. They grew up in a completely different world than I grew up in. They don't view the world the same way that their parents did. My grandfather told me one time that he remembered when a car came down the road, they all ran to the window to watch it go by. The world has changed a lot. And as far as the acceptableness of sinful things, it has changed 180 degrees over the last couple of generations. In fact, the things that we see outlined right here in Romans chapter 1, we have seen occur in our society before our eyes. Now, the youngest of the young have not necessarily seen that, but we need to make sure we get them to the Word of God and explain that that's exactly how things have happened and are happening. Paul's desire to preach the gospel was because he knew that it was the only fix for a fallen, corrupt society. I'll be the first to tell you that I am glad that Hillary Clinton is not the president of the United States, but I am not naive enough to believe that we somehow now are in a state of revival because she's not there. Don't think that. Sometimes I think that we believe electing a conservative politician who will lower taxes means that we somehow are a Christian nation again, if that's even the right word to use. That is not the case. We are as corrupt today as we were 6 months ago. Sin is like a snowball going down a hill. It just gets worse and worse and worse. We will be worse even with a conservative president. We will be worse off 4 years later than we are now because our sin is just spiraling as a nation. God has revealed Himself in nature. Man is without excuse. It's amazing somebody would look at an iPad or a wristwatch or something and think, well, there's no way that that happened accidentally. But they look at your body, which is far more intricate than an iPad, and they would say, well, that's just a cosmic accident. God has shown Himself in nature. When the sun comes up in the morning, that is proof that God is on the throne. When it rains on your crops, that is proof that God is on the throne. When animals carry out the things that animals do and provide meat for humankind, that is proof that God is on the throne. It says, verse 18, "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness." The idea is not that they actually stand for the truth, but that they suppress the truth. God is revealed, but they don't want to hear about that. That is our society. Even Christian people will defend not talking about God, not praying in public, maybe even asking God to bless the food or giving thanks for the food. We'll defend those things because, hey, that's not what our society wants. Because that which may be known of God is manifest in them, for God hath showed it unto them. God has shown man His power. And we are without excuse. Interesting play on words in verse 20. It says that for the invisible things of Him, the things you can't see, the invisible things of God, the invisible attributes of God from the creation of the world are clearly seen. How do you see something that's invisible? Well, you see God at work. As Christian people, we see the providence of God. We see things that God does, but the world doesn't necessarily see that, but they do see God at work in nature, and it is clear. Even His eternal power and Godhead, and then he says, Paul, through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, says, so that they are without excuse. Well, our society is without excuse when it comes to the revelation of God. And I don't believe any country has ever been blessed any more than the United States of America has been blessed. And so to whom much is given, much is required. And we have turned our back on God as much as any country has ever turned their back on God, maybe with the exception of the nation of Israel. He's been good to us. Professing themselves to be wise. Excuse me, verse 21, because that when they knew God, they glorified Him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools. Look, Rome worshipped human, secular knowledge, and we're much like that society. The wisest among us in worldly things is the most outspoken atheistic in our society. The seemingly wisest in America are the most vile and corrupt sinners. And our society puts those people up on a pedestal as leaders, people to look to, people for your children to look to. They seem to be wise, but they've proven that they're fools, because they refuse the truth of God. They change the glory of God, of the uncorruptible God, into an image made like corruptible man and to birds and four-footed beasts and creeping things. They turn from the true God to false gods. Ultimately, we have turned to no God at all. Thousands of years ago, millions of years ago, they tell us nothing exploded, and here we are. I've told the kids at church, if you read anything in a textbook and it says millions of years ago, I think it's billions now. It was millions when I was a kid. It's amazing how quickly the earth seems to be aging. If it says billions of years ago, just insert the words, once upon a time. Because a fairy tale is following. It's not true. The Scripture says about 6,000 years ago, God created the heavens and the earth. Amen. It's right. Amen. Now I want you to listen as we get into verse 24. What happens here? Wherefore, or therefore, we may say today, because of the way that that society had viewed God and had pushed Him out of society. Listen to what God did. Wherefore, God also gave them up. You're going to see the same phrase in verse 26. Look, for this cause, God gave them up. Look at verse 28. And even when they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over. This is the judgment of God. It's what it is. God gives them over to what they desire. Look at Proverbs chapter 1 real quickly. Let me show you something. And we know that the book of Proverbs was written primarily to the Jews, but we can still see a principle of God in this. I want to show you how God often judges people. Proverbs chapter 1, verse 24. Because I have called and ye refuse, I have stretched out my hand and no man regarded. But ye have set at naught all my counsel and would none of my reproof. I also will laugh at your calamity. I will mock when your fear cometh. When your fear cometh as desolation and your destruction cometh as a whirlwind, when distress and anguish cometh upon you, then shall they call upon me, but I will not answer. They shall seek me early, but they shall not find me. For that they hated knowledge and did not choose the fear of the Lord, they would none of my counsel, and they despised all my reproof. Therefore, they shall eat the fruit of their own way. God gave them up to their own way. That's what we see in Romans. That's what we see in our society. God has given us up to the things that our society desires. But don't miss the point that that is God's judgment. You know, I've often heard it said, well, perhaps if we do this or that as a country, we can stop the judgment of God from coming, as if it's future. But if Romans 1 is correct, we are in the midst of the judgment of God. It is here now. Wherefore God gave them up, also gave them up to uncleanness through the lust of their own heart, to dishonor their own bodies between themselves, who changed the truth of God into a lie and worshipped and served the creature more than the Creator, who is blessed forever. He gave them up to uncleanness. We would use perhaps the idea of fornication and people having a society full of free love. Does that ring a bell with anybody that's over the age of 40? That is the society in America of the 60s and 70s. That's the judgment of God. He gives them up to that type of lifestyle, and they have to live with the consequences of it. I mean, so many issues come from sexual immorality, family issues, issues of conscience. Even if you were to get back on the straight and narrow, you have to live with those actions for the rest of your life sometimes. They cause marital problems, disease, but ultimately they bring disorder in a society. Our society is in a state of disorder because we have rejected God, but also we have rejected God's way for the family. We have rejected the family unit in our society. So we have disorder. That is God's judgment. It says in verse 26. That's step one, by the way. That's the first way that you see the judgment of God unfolding on a society. Here's step two. See if this sounds familiar. Verse 26. For this cause God gave them up to vile affections. For even their women did change the natural use into that which is against nature. And likewise also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lust toward one another. One toward another, men with men, working that which is unseemly and receiving in themselves that recompense of their error, which was meet. Look, an LGBTQ, I think they've added that on there now, movement does not bring the judgment of God. It is the judgment of God. God has given our society up to vile affections. The fact that we have such a dominant homosexual movement in our country will not bring judgment. It is judgment. Or Romans isn't right. There's no way really to misunderstand the words on the page. This is something that God gives a society over to. Because we as a society have refused God. Sadly, in our day and age, some do this in the guise of religion. There are churches today, I use that word as loosely as I possibly can use it, but there are churches today that have people in leadership that are homosexuals. Those people will be judged by God. Our view of those things tells of the state of our heart. The heart of our country, if these things are true, is not very good. Verse 28 says, even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a reprobate mind to do those things which are not convenient. And he lists all this stuff, which we would think would be step one in God's judgment, giving us over to all of these attitudes, but it's actually the final step in Romans 1. Listen to this. Being filled with all unrighteousness, fornication, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, debate, deceit, malignity, whisperers, backbiters, haters of God, despiteful, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents. What? You mean this is the last step in the judgment of God? That's right. Without understanding, covenant breakers, without natural affection, implacable or heartless, unmerciful, who knowing the judgment of God, they which commit such things are worthy of death. That's in step one and two. We know people who commit those things are worthy of death according to God's standard. Not only do the same, but have pleasure in them that do them. Our society boasts of being inclusive. What we're really doing is putting our stamp of approval on that which God calls an abomination. That's the judgment of God. When a society steps forth and not only says, okay, you can do what you want, we don't agree with it, but you can do what you want. No, when they go to the point of saying, not only can you do it, but we will allow you to do it legally, we have put our stamp of approval on what God has said is wrong. In a country where a former male Olympic athlete is awarded Woman of the Year, we have a problem. Folks, if this passage is true, God's judgment is on America right now. The only alternative is that Romans 1 isn't true. What are we supposed to do? How do we handle it? Well, I guess we could become political activists. That's not going to fix the problem. Right. Now, look, I'm not in any way saying that when you go to vote, you shouldn't try to vote moral, conservative people at the polls. You should, but don't ever fool yourself into believing that that is the carrying out of the commission. In America, somehow we have had this idea that if we can only elect conservatives, we will accomplish the cause of Christ in our country. That is not the case. If you have convinced somebody that they don't need to be a liberal anymore, and now they just need to be a conservative, you have not saved their soul. You have just changed their actions. Changing people's actions just makes them another type of sinner. Good people, by our standard, will be in hell. Moral people will be in hell. People that were good husbands and good tax-paying citizens, people who kept a nice yard, will be in the lake of fire eternally, separated from God. Just fixing people's morality is not changing their heart. Sometimes I think, even in sovereign grace circles where we ought to know better, our desire is to change people's actions before we ever offer them the gospel. That's out of order. Now you remember, Paul is writing to a group of saints here that he's never met before. And he's writing to them, it seems, to give them the understanding of what he believes, because he's headed through Rome and hopefully going on to Spain, and he wants some support. So he is giving them the truth, but he's not backing off this whole judgment thing of God, and he knows he is condemning everybody from Nero down in Rome. What's his desire to do? How's he going to fix it? He said that earlier in our passage, which we sort of conveniently skipped. He says in verse 15, "So as much as in me is, I am ready to preach the gospel to you that are at Rome also." A corrupt society that was under the judgment of God. Paul said, "I am ready to preach the gospel." We really need to grab hold of that. Amen. Don't miss the fact that your country is under the judgment of God and the fix is the gospel of Jesus Christ. Amen. It's the only thing that can fix our problems. We don't like to think about the fact that we are living in the middle of the judgment of God. I know we don't. It hurts our heart, and it hurts us from the inside out, because we love our country. But if we really love our country, we need to give them that which will fix the problem, and the only fix is the gospel of Jesus Christ. "So as much as in me is, I'm ready to preach the gospel to you that are at Rome also, for I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith," or into faith, out of faith, all of faith. You're saved by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. That's our message to the world. Reforming your lifestyle isn't going to get you into heaven. You need to believe the gospel of Jesus Christ. And if somebody believes the gospel, I assure you, their lifestyle will change. Amen. If the Holy Spirit is dwelling inside of a person, He will make His way out in the fruit of the Spirit. You will see it. Old things have passed away. All things have become new. You will notice that if somebody is saved by God's grace. Paul says, "I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ." Do you think that we are sometimes ashamed of the gospel? Is that possible? Do you know how hard it is for us in a society where things are free and we can run down to the store and we can buy as much canned foods as we want at Walmart, and we live in a free society and nobody's hindering us from getting gas or working a job or paying taxes and doing all these things? Do you know how easy it is not to want people to laugh at you and make fun of you? What happens is we become ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ. When's the last time you shared the gospel with somebody? For real. This morning, on the way to church? Most of us probably say no to that. Last week? Most of us probably say no. Some of us would say, "I don't know that I've ever shared the gospel with anybody." Then you're ashamed of the gospel. Just showing up at church on Sunday is not proof that we're not ashamed of the gospel. Our actions say we are ashamed of the gospel. Look, we all deal with that. But I don't think we really get what Paul's talking about here. He's not just talking about the message of the gospel. He's including the cross of Jesus Christ. Jesus was crucified by Roman people. The Jews rejected Him, but they turned Him over to the Romans, and the Romans crucified Him. And there has never been such a shameful way to die as the cross in the world. You know, when we put somebody to death in our society, we take them in a little bitty small room and we close out the world. We may invite members of the family that maybe they murdered or something, but we're not going to let the world see it. That's not how crucifixion was. Crucifixion was done right out in the open for anybody and everybody to come see. Most of the time, they were crucified naked. Sometimes the Romans actually dug up dead bodies of their enemies and hung them on a public cross just to shame them. Look, crucifixion was not just about putting somebody to death through the death penalty. It was about shaming them even in their last hour. And afterwards, their entire family would be shamed. Look, that's why it says in Hebrews that Jesus endured the cross and despised the shame. He was publicly shamed on the cross. And to connect yourself with a crucified person was to shame yourself. And Paul said, I am not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ. I am not ashamed of the cross. In fact, Paul told the Corinthian saints, we preach Christ crucified. I'm not ashamed of that. I know it's shameful in our world, but I'm not ashamed because that is God's way to save sinners. Look at Romans chapter 9. I want to show you one more thing. You know, we think about the book of Romans as being this deep theological book. And look, it is. We've been in Romans at our church for working on 8 months, and we're right here because it's deep and it's not easy and it's tough and there's a lot to milk, but there's a lot of practicality in the book of Romans. You're actually going to get something that, good Lord willing, next week I'll be preaching at the church there in Northport. Now, most of you know Romans 8 is that golden chain of salvation where we're told that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to His purpose. And He works down through all of those verses that we love. He works through God's sovereignty and salvation. He spends some 10 verses talking about how we are eternally secure by the work of Jesus Christ. And then in chapter 9, he says, I say the truth in Christ, I lie not. That's a positive and a negative. I say the truth, I am not lying. Because what he's about to say is hard really for us to comprehend. That I have my conscience also bearing me witness in the Holy Ghost. He even brings God in as witness here. That I have great heaviness and continual sorrow in my heart. Let me ask you this. As you see people dying in their sins around you, are you sorrowful for them? Or do we just sort of poke our chest out like we're just a little better than they are? Right? If social media is any indication of the state of modern-day Christianity, there is far too much pride in Christianity and not nearly enough sorrow for the lost in our hearts. Now, constantly, I see Christian people berating the lost on social media. I think social media is actually a pretty good indication of people's heart. People that won't even talk to you in public will post all kind of crazy stuff on social media because, you know, it's just easier to do. Paul says he has great heaviness and continual ongoing sorrow in his heart. For I could wish that myself were accursed from Christ for my brethren, my kinsmen according to the flesh, who are Israelites, to whom pertaineth the adoption, the glory, the covenants, the giving of the law, and the service of God, and the promises, whose are the fathers, and of whom, as concerning the flesh, Christ came, who is over all God. I think that's probably what he's saying there. Christ is over all God. I'm not getting into those passages because I don't have time, but I want you to get the point that Paul's zeal for the people that he knew was that they would hear the gospel of Jesus Christ and their soul would be saved. Folks, I really believe that our churches have a great zeal for truth. But at the same time, I don't think we have near the heart for the lost that we need to have. People dying around us and spending eternity separated from God in the lake of fire, ultimately, we have the remedy. Amen. It's the gospel. Paul spelled that out in chapter 1. He jumped right into it with both feet. The gospel is what they need. We'll never share it to them unless we have this heart right here, a heart of great heaviness and continual sorrow for the lost around us constantly. You are living in a broken society. You are living in a society that is under God's wrath. By the authority of Romans 1, but that does not change your mission as a church, and it does not change your duty as an individual member of this church. It is the same as it was when Jesus gave the commission. Go into the world, preach the gospel, make disciples, baptize the converts, and teach them everything that He has taught. We live in a corrupt society, but our goals and our function as churches and individuals has not changed one bit. The gospel was the answer back in 1776, and the gospel is the answer in 2017. The sooner that we see that we are that Romans 1 society, the more quickly we will get back on track to preaching the gospel, because that's the only fix. Brother.
All right, here.